We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, and we shall read just now from verse 24. Mark chapter 5 from verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and seest thou who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And so on. This is Mark's account of this incident, the miraculous healing of this poor woman with the issue of blood that she'd suffered for 12 long, dreary years. It is interesting to see that the three synoptic gospels all record this particular incident, and because we have the three accounts, then we have details of this incident, this meeting between this woman and the Savior. And the lesson that is to be learned in reality is here stated by the Savior when she comes and falls down to worship him. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people pressing upon him. This woman was just one of a number. And so he says to her in the presence of all these people, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now you and I learn from the scriptures, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. Many imagine they are pleasing God by their own self-righteousness. The Apostle Paul was for a long time of that mind, and he thought he was a righteous man and that he could find acceptance with God on the basis of all his religiosity and his self-righteousness. But he learned, and he so learned well, the lesson that he wrote, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Paul at one time thought, well, there has to be one man righteous. But he concluded, there's none righteous. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And he is the great exponent of the doctrine of acceptance with God on the basis of an imputed righteousness received by faith. And he learned, well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, it is absolutely essential that we would have faith. It is one thing we stand in need of. And that's the great question then for us. Do I have faith? When I stand eventually before God, will my faith be accepted? Is my faith a saving faith, if I have any faith at all? I was reading not very long ago of an incident some years ago in the state of Mississippi in America. And on the highway between Jackson and Vicksburg, one night, in the darkness of the night, a driver was driving along the highway, and there were several bridges, and they drove over them. And when he came to this particular bridge, he saw the taillights of the truck ahead of him suddenly go out of existence. They suddenly disappeared. Now at first he just imagined some electrical problem has developed and the lights have gone out, until suddenly he found himself in his vehicle disappearing off the end of the bridge where it had given way and fallen into the river below. And he cries down into the water below, but he was strong enough that he was able to break the glass, and he was able to get out of his vehicle and swim ashore. And when he climbed up and got out onto the road, he, in his disheveled state, began to wave frantically at all the oncoming vehicles, but nobody paid any attention. One by one, they went out over into the water. And that illustrates, that very incident illustrates the absolute importance of having a right faith, and a right faith in the right object. And that's the thing that we want first of all to consider. These drivers, there they were, they'd driven that road many times. They'd crossed that bridge on numerous occasions, 50, 60 miles an hour they flew across it. They had total confidence in the vehicles they were driving. They had faith in them. They had faith in their own driving skills, that they could maneuver across the bridge. But the greatest problem was, they had faith in a bridge that now didn't exist. They had faith in a bridge that wasn't there anymore, and it was disastrous. It is vitally important that we have a right faith in the right object, that our faith is fixed on the right and proper object. And this is the first thing we would note about the faith that Jesus here commends to us all. He said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now he didn't say, thy touch has made me whole. Yet the woman had the mind, if I can but touch his garment, I'll be healed. But Jesus didn't say, daughter, be of good cheer, because your touch has made all the difference. Your touch of my garments have saved you and healed you. He said, thy faith hath healed thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now who or what did she put her faith in? Well, she'd had to learn the importance of her faith being in the right person. What do we read of her? That she had suffered for all these years, and she suffered many things. It wasn't just the illness, the physical infirmity that she was suffering from. In addition, she suffered many things. And she suffered many things, we are told, of many physicians. It was as though, instead of contributing to some improvement in her health, they contributed to her pain and her anguish, and she suffered many things. Perhaps some of them were what we would call today quack doctors, and those who had no knowledge of her disease and really couldn't help her. You find people like that today. They go to the doctor, he prescribes certain medications, patient thinks they're not working, I'll try somewhere else, and they go there. That doesn't work either, and then they hear of somebody somewhere else, will go there and see what they have to offer, and they just keep getting worse. And that was the case with this poor woman. She had begun putting her faith where many others put their faith, in physicians. You imagine, physician would be out of a job if there were no sick people around. And these were all occupied, supposedly contributing to the healing of the sick and the infirm. And this woman would hear of a physician here and another one there, and she would put her faith and her confidence in their knowledge, in their healing powers and whatever else, and they all let her down and they all failed her. They could not help her. We are told that she spent everything she had. She was left penniless. She was left destitute. It got worse and worse. Her life was ebbing slowly away. For 12 years, you can imagine, before she is struck down with this illness, perhaps she was one of the most attractive women in the community. She was healthy, she was strong, perhaps attractive looking, whatever, but in divine providence, she's smitten with this terrible infirmity, and as she tried to find a remedy, things just get worse and worse. Every object, every physician that she puts her confidence in feels her miserably. She doesn't have any resources now to go in that direction anymore. Her faith in these have been brought to an end. She cannot put her faith anymore in those who have failed, and furthermore, she's no resources so to do. But we read this. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. It is interesting to see Matthew's account of this incident in the chapter 9 of his gospel. The woman, we are told, which was diseased, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. She touched merely the hem of his garment. It wasn't as though she grabbed hold of his garment. It was as though she simply was able to reach it and touch it. But it was no ordinary garment. You imagine as she's in the press, how many other garments she may have touched as she struggles in the press. But she was only interested in one garment. No other garment was of any interest to her. Her faith is now absolutely focused in one direction. Her faith is absolutely focused on one person. She's not interested in anyone or anything else. The object of her faith is none less than Jesus. She heard of him. That's the man I want to meet. That's the one whose garment I must touch. And now her faith is absolutely concentrated, absolutely focused. You will find people today, and even some will testify to their experiences, where they have gone seeking peace for their soul here, following after that religion, some other philosophy, and they're desperately seeking the fulfillment of some desire, the meeting of some internal spiritual need. And they go here, and they're not satisfied. They go there. It's not what they want. And they try this religion, and they try that church, and they try this sect, and they try that other body, until eventually they're stripped of all confidence in any of it, and they're brought to Jesus Christ alone. They're not looking to a church. They're not looking to an organization. They're not looking to a religion. They're looking only to Jesus Christ. Just like this poor woman. And until we're brought there, the reality is there is no hope for us. We must be brought, like this woman, to have faith in nothing else and no one else but Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, "You put your faith in me, daughter. Your faith in me is what has saved you. It's because you put your faith in me, you have been healed. You put your faith anywhere else, it wouldn't have happened." But then you see, this woman's faith had an expectation. That's what makes faith real. Faith does have an expectation. And this woman, what does she do? She said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. I shall be whole. I shall be entirely healed. My disease will have gone. I'll be like a new woman. My life will be completely changed if I can but touch his garment, if I can but reach the Savior and come into contact with him. Then I know I have this expectation, I shall be whole." And of course her expectation wasn't disappointed. What did Jesus say to her? "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's just exactly as you expected. I shall be whole." Jesus said, "You are whole." The expectation of faith. That's why the sinner comes to Jesus by faith with that expectation. "I shall be entirely, completely, wholly saved. We were singing in that Psalm 103 of the faith of the psalmist. How wonderful it is what he writes and what we sing so often, particularly at communions, in that Psalm 103. All forgiveth, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. How important that little word all is. Who forgiveth all. This woman didn't come to Jesus thinking, well, I am just so low. I am just so miserable. I am so weak. My life is just day after day a life of misery and affliction. So much so that any little bit of relief would be most welcome. If I could just have a little improvement, a little relief, that would be something to be truly thankful for. But she didn't expect, well, if I can touch the Savior's garment, I really do expect there'll be some improvement soon. I'll get some relief. No, she expected a full, complete, entire healing, that her disease would be gone. What a wonderful expectation. The poor sinner can't save himself or herself. Do they come to Jesus with the expectation, if he will take away my worst sins, that would be a relief. If he would take away the shame of my public sins, that would be a relief. The psalmist says, he cleanseth away all our iniquities. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all. That's why Paul can write to the Romans, there is now no condemnation, none whatever. There is now no condemnation. What a marvelous truth that is. Oh, the devil will come and say it cannot be. You imagine these doctors, these physicians, they had been in the crowd following Jesus. They would look at her. I remember you. You were one of my patients. You're an incurable case. You're incurable. Nobody can do anything for you. Every remedy under the sun has been applied. Nothing has worked. You're an incurable case. This poor woman forgot all about the physicians, forgot all about what they'd said, what they'd done, and she put all her confidence in Christ. With his expectation, he won't just partially heal me. He won't just partially relieve me. He will completely heal me. He will completely do as the psalmist says. The poor sinner, he will forgive me all my sins. He will cleanse away all mine iniquities. He will blot out entirely all my condemnation, all my sins. Faith and its expectation. But then, faith is that which James says displays itself and exhibits itself in activity. What did this woman do? Faith has works. as evidence of its existence. You see, faith is something internal. It's an inward grace, but it manifests itself in activity. And this woman didn't say, well, when she heard of Jesus, he's a remarkable man, but there's no point in me going to him. She didn't think that way. She didn't think it's too much trouble for me to push through this crowd to try and touch the garments of the Savior. That never occurred to her. She said in her heart, Matthew says, she said within herself. She didn't make a public proclamation. This was her secret thought. These were the thoughts of faith. Internally, no one else knew about them. But there she was, and she thought in herself, if I can but touch his garment, I shall be healed. Now you just imagine the physical condition of this poor woman. How weak she would feel. How desperately weak. Frail and thin and pale because of the terrible disease. There's only one direction she's progressing in, toward her grave. That's the only relief she will have, as it were, when death takes her away from her agony and takes her away from this problem that so afflicts her. But there she is in the crowd, and it's not making it very easy for her. There she is among strong physical men and women and young people all pushing in to get near to Jesus. You just depict the scene. There she is bowed, thin, frail, weak. But faith has a determination. There's only one thing that she's interested in now in doing. Only one thing. I must touch his garment. She probably didn't even possess the strength to think to herself, I'll take hold of his garment and I'll hold on to him until he pays attention to me. She didn't, like blind Bartimaeus, cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. She probably didn't even have the physical strength to do that. What does she do? As she pushes her way in her weak condition forward. You just imagine that poor, bony, frail, weak hand reaching out as she struggles. She almost touches. She can't reach. Savior is still moving. But does she give in? Does she give up? No, faith is at work. She struggles forward and reaches out again. She almost touches. But she doesn't. She doesn't give in because faith is alive and faith is at work. And she just touches. That's all she does. Nothing else. Just touches. What did Jesus say? Thy faith that was demonstrated in that frail, poor touch, it is that that has healed thee. Oh, the activity of faith. You might be thinking, well, if I were to come to Jesus Christ, with saving faith, faith that would really save me. Wouldn't I need to have a sufficient knowledge of scriptural doctrine? Wouldn't I need to have a particular degree of conviction of sin? Wouldn't I need to have a certainty and an assurance about my faith, the degree of it, the extent of it, the quality of it, whatever? This woman, you ask her, what kind of a faith have you got? What kind of a faith are you exercising? And it is clear and precise and straightforward. Sufficient to just come into contact with Jesus Christ. It may be the weakest contact. Just simply touching his garment. Not touching his feet. Not touching his hands. But touching his garment. And that's all the Savior. He didn't say, well now woman, that's very good that you've touched my garments, but I need to instruct you. You have to do something more. It's amazing when you look at the Savior's dealings with poor afflicted souls that come to him. There's one thing we must learn, and you who are maybe secretly seeking the Lord, seeking the assurance of salvation. Whatever you do, do not go seeking the experience of someone else. And that, sadly, I've seen it so often. People speaking to me saying, Abbot, minister, you know so-and-so, that's the experience they had, and I haven't had that. And he's a godly man, and he's an exercised man, and that's what happened to him. And then some other godly woman, well, the Lord dealt with her this way and that way. That's not the way he dealt with me, and I wonder, has he dealt with me at all? You remember, John tells us about the man that was born blind. When Jesus healed him of his blindness, what did he do? He spat in the ground and he made clay of his spittle and he applied it to the man's blind eyes. And then he said to him, now you go and you wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and he washed and he came seeing. Now you come one day to blind Bartimaeus. And he testifies, you know, the Lord give me my sight back. Remarkable. It was a miracle. He gave me my sight back. And someone said, well, I know how he did it. I know what he did because I know someone else. And they were given their sight. I know what he did. He spat in the ground, didn't he? And he made clay and he applied it to your eyes and he told you to go and wash. Blind Bartimaeus said, no, you're mistaken. That's not what he did at all. He stopped, I cried out, and he came and he called me. And he asked me what I would that he would do to me. And I said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he gave me my sight. He didn't make any clay. He didn't send me anywhere. He healed me there on the spot. Now you see how God deals through Christ Jesus with poor afflicted souls. Do not go, whatever you do, do not go seeking someone else's experience and thinking you have nothing because your experience doesn't fit in with someone else's. That's not how God works. He treats every poor sinner as an individual. here's this poor woman, and she comes, and you ask her later, you're a remarkable case of healing. You must have gone through some tremendous experience. What was it like? It was the simplest experience. All I could do was touch his garment. And immediately I was made whole. It's interesting how Mark, among the gospel records, loves to use that word immediately, repeatedly. In fact, the word in the original is translated in Mark in three different ways. The same word, but it is translated in three different, immediately, straightway, forthwith. And here you see the same word, in fact, in this very incident in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Verse 30, and Jesus immediately, it's exactly the same word in the original. It is a word that Mark just loves to use. He loves to stress how things are done by the Savior so miraculously. And this woman, all she has to say is this: I just made contact with Jesus. That's all I did. I came into contact with the Savior. Now you may think to yourself, well, that was very easy for the woman in this sense. He was physically present. He was moving physically among men, and they could contact him. They could come into contact with him very physically. Well, I can't do that. How do I come into contact with him? It's interesting to note, this woman never received any command to come. She never received any invitation even to come. Nothing. Blind Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and called him to him. And today you see many people are running around with confidence in a profession of faith, because they say, I responded to the invitation. I responded to the altar call. I responded to this, to that, the other. You see what this woman did. She didn't have any invitation or any command. She went to Jesus Christ. And maybe you might be sitting thinking, well, it would be a great relief to me if somehow or other I could hear a voice, or I could turn up to some scripture and there's a clear commandment or a precise invitation that would be clearly to me. Then I would come right away. I would rush to Christ. I would flee to him. And with this poor woman, she is convinced, I don't need any invitation. I don't need any commandment. Faith is its own invitation. The very person of Christ is its own invitation. This man receiveth sinners in himself because of who he is. He's his very own invitation. This woman heard about Jesus. She didn't receive any invitation from him or any call from him or any command from him. She knew something about him, and his own very person was the invitation to her poor soul to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My dear friend, why is this on record? To demonstrate to you and I how faith responds to Jesus Christ himself. That's all this woman needed. She just needed Christ. And she came to him and she touched him. However weak that touch was, whatever struggle it was to touch him, it was sufficient. But also look at the strength of her faith. We're told what she thought within her heart. It was the thought of faith. She thought within herself. And it was that thought that led her to Jesus Christ. Now listen. Here you are tonight. What kind of thoughts do you have presently in your own mind? What are you thinking about Jesus? What are you thinking about Christ? If you're thinking about him at all. This woman thought within herself, if I can but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And that thought was sufficient. And you and I may not have the physical presence of Jesus Christ among us. But if we have the thought to reach him, that is the thought of faith. If we have the secret thought to touch him, to come into contact with him, with a sense of our desperate need of him, that is sufficient. The devil will deceive poor souls into thinking you need this, you need that, you need the other thing. Jesus makes it clear, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. You don't need anything else. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need anything additional. That is sufficient, woman. And that's how it should be with you and I. Do not dismiss. If you've got secret thoughts in your mind, do not dismiss them as though they are of no relevance or significance whatever. What if that woman had thought differently? What if she'd thought, well, yes, he does heal people. What if she'd thought, yes, he's very compassionate. What if she'd thought, he surely won't turn me away. If that's as far as her thinking took her, and it never got beyond that, she would have remained in her state and condition of affliction. The thought became an action and took her to Jesus. And my dear friend, that's what you must do. Let the thought in that mind of yours take you straight to Jesus Christ. The devil will tell you, don't be so foolish. But this is illustrated in this poor woman. She went by faith in Jesus Christ because of what she knew of him himself. Not merely what he could do. Not merely what she believed he had the power to do. But she believed in himself. And she was determined she would touch him. The courage of her faith is clear. She had many difficulties to overcome. Least of all was her own physical condition. And you can imagine, as we've already tried to demonstrate, perhaps the physical struggle. Hardly able to breathe. It's taking every last particle of energy. But I must touch Christ. I must come into contact with Christ. And she could not rest in her soul until that has happened. And no matter how weak physically she is, it's the strength of her faith that brings her into a saving contact with the Lord Jesus. But then, how did Jesus deal with her? This is so important. She said, if I may but touch the clothes, I shall be whole. And she came. This is recorded by the three authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. She came. She came in her need. She came in the condition. Nothing had improved. She came as she was. She couldn't alter one thing. She was forced to come to Jesus as somebody who was ceremonially unclean. You go back to the law of the Old Testament, Leviticus. This woman has no right to go to the temple to join the worshipers. Ceremonially, she's unclean. She's an outcast. And you can imagine her pulling her cloak around her, hiding her face, lest anyone would recognize her, bowed down to the ground almost with her infirmity. But she comes to Jesus Christ, and immediately something happens. When she touches, virtue passes from the Savior to her. Now Jesus wants to know, who touched me? Now you can see what the response of the disciples were. They said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Doesn't make any sense, the disciples thought. Lots of people have been touching you. They're coming into constant physical contact because of the crowd. Ah, but Jesus knew. He knew the touch of faith. In Scotland, I don't know what it's like in this part of the world, but it's what fishermen call line fishing. It's not very different to, I suppose, rod fishing or whatever, but fishermen will go out in a boat and they will have a line, no rod, just a line, which they let down into the water with a weight and their hooks and bait down into the depths, and it disappears down deep into the water, and they just have it wrapped around their finger. Now as the fisherman sits there, he becomes aware of the movement of the current because there'll be vibration coming up the line into his finger. But he doesn't pull it up every second to see if I caught anything. He knows the difference between the touch of the currents and the line vibrating. He can feel it. But he does not mistake the touch whenever a fish comes along and takes hold of the bait and closes his mouth upon it. He knows that's a different feeling altogether. And Jesus knew. Somebody has touched me. I know the touch of faith. I know how weak it is. I know how frail it can be, but I know it. We cannot understand so often what faith really is. In our experience, we have difficulty maybe explaining it. And maybe we're afraid sometimes of a false faith. But there's one thing sure. Jesus is never mistaken. Never ever. Whatever this poor woman thinks, she's trembling and she's afraid. Jesus knew the touch of faith. And my dear friend, you don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus understands perfectly and feels in his very being. Even the frailest touch of faith. A frail hand just touched his garment. What a wonderful touch it was. He recognized it. He felt it in his very being. He said, virtue has passed from me. I know it. And what happened then? The poor woman, immediately she was healed. She would be satisfied to disappear from the crowd. Maybe now physically healed, she might follow Jesus. But her desire seems to be to remain anonymous. Disappear. She's healed. She's put her trust in Jesus. She's been healed. She's been restored. But he looked round about to see her. It was as though he knew. He knew who she was. He knew all about her. You go to John's Gospel and you see there the record of the infinite knowledge of the Savior in chapter 2 of John. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, in verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew all men. He knew this woman. He knew where she was. He knew she'd touched him. He didn't have any reservations about the fact she was healed or any reservations whatever about her faith. But what did he do? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She opened up her heart to him. She opened up her soul to him and she told him all the truth. All about her condition. All about her grief. All about her affliction. All about her misery. Did Jesus need to know it any further? Did he need to be informed? No, he didn't. But this tells us something about the Savior. It tells us of his heart. He delights to hear a poor sinner opening up his or her heart and telling him of their state and their condition, their affliction, their sin, their sorrow, their condemnation. She told him everything. And he listened. Did he rebuke her? Did he find fault with her? Did he say, well, woman, if you would examine your life, you remember the question that was put regarding the man that was born blind from his youth? They came to Jesus, they said, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this woman would have been rejected by many because they would have said she's ceremonially unclean and sin has brought this upon her. She told him all the truth. Matthew records it that the woman turned about when he spoke to her and he said, the woman was made whole from that hour. She would never forget that precise hour. Immediately she touched him, she was whole. Now that might have been well sufficient for her. She'd never forget that moment. But the Savior wants to draw something out of her. And he expects her now to tell him, not just privately, but in front of the jostling crowd. And she told him everything. Because as she did so, it was testimony not only to what he had done for her, and testimony to the faith that was sufficient. But it was testimony that brought glory to him. She told him everything. And Jesus then said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the one thing that we close with is this, the simplicity of her faith. So simple. So simple that many would think it is just too simple. It is just too easy. Now I know we've got to warn against easy believism. But that should not in any way curtail us or inhibit us from pointing out to poor perishing sinners the simplicity of faith in the soul coming to Jesus Christ. How simple. She didn't do anything great. She didn't shout at the top of her voice. That wasn't necessary. Make way, make way. She didn't like blind Bartimaeus cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Nothing of that. No, and you see, there's a humility about faith. Faith, when it is real, doesn't need to speak loudly. Faith, when it is genuine, doesn't need to announce itself. Doesn't need to boast of its existence. This poor woman had a very simple faith. It was in Christ. And it was in a thought. She thought within herself. And she put that thought into action. And she went and she touched Christ. My, you think of heaven itself, the company of the redeemed, conversing together of the Lord's great works with them. You come to this poor woman. What was your experience like? Oh, you wouldn't want to hear about, I have no great story to tell. I never wrote my biography, nor an autobiography. I never had any great story that would impress anyone. All I did in my weakness was push through the crowd and touch the garments of the Savior. And I was healed. That was it. As simple as that. I came into contact with Christ and he healed me. My dear friend, make sure you come into contact with Christ. Do not stop short of him. Do close with Christ whatever you do, because he doesn't turn anyone away, no matter how freely that touch may be. He recognizes it. And don't be afraid thinking, my faith is too weak. My faith is too small. My faith can't be very well explained. Jesus knows, and he understands, and he recognizes faith when it is real, even in the case of this poor woman. Whatever you do, take every encouragement and come to Christ and be received by him and be saved for time and for eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the records of poor perishing souls coming into contact with the Savior. We rejoice that we have these records as encouragements to ourselves to come to the Savior, to come with our burdens, to come with our sins, to come with our condemnation. Lord God, may we everyone be compelled to come to Christ. Enable us to think as this poor woman thought within herself. Enable us to come. Pardon us. Accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.